If you brought a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Philippians? We'll be in chapter 4 in just a moment. I don't think I introduced myself. My name is Mark Buwalda. If you're a guest here today, it's your first time, second time visiting, welcome. Glad that you're here. We will get to Philippians. We are in a series right now called The Generous Life. And today's message, John alluded to it, is about contentment. And this may seem a little bit, could be a little bit like a supplemental message maybe, but I think it's a very, very foundational one. You'll see that as we go. We have been sharing each week a foundational verse is Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Whereas we're going to talk about generosity and wealth, our possessions, money, and all of these things that we interact with on a daily basis, if not over and over and over each day. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we're encouraged to honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is foundational. And as I've tried to emphasize, it's not a percentage. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving a percentage to or through the church or to somewhere else. But do you know that even if you gave 10% of all your income, change that, even if you gave 50%, now let's say 70%, even if you gave 70% of all your income, and that would be radical, you could still do that in a way that the remaining 30%, that you're not honoring God with that. That you could use it irresponsibly. You could actually use it in ways that actively go against God's teachings. So it's not about a percent. It's not about an amount or a specific amount. It's about the heart behind the gift. And that's why I want to challenge us to seek to honor God. And if that comes out as an amount, if it comes out as a percent, if it comes out weekly, monthly, annually, these are things the Holy Spirit's going to guide us in. Now, two opportunities before we get into Philippians that I want you to know about. As I think I alluded to this last week, somewhere in the sermon, the Sunday morning gathering, there is a mix of inspiration and information that hopefully leads to transformation. The Holy Spirit is bound up in all of that. I'm just sharing a message I've prepared and prayed about, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to take that and do something with it in your life. But part of that transformation sometimes requires us to take some steps. So the first one is a class that we're going to offer, a one-time class, one day, probably 2 hours, on July 8th, called Faithful Finances. This is for anyone who is hearing things and learning things in this sermon series through June, and you're thinking, you know what? I want to be generous. I want to be generous, but perhaps it's you haven't figured out what that looks like yet, and you want to go a little bit deeper than where you can go in a 30-minute monologue of a sermon. Well, this is going to be a little more interactive, a little more back and forth. If you're curious about, well, how does budgeting fit in? And I need my income to go up. I need my bills to go down. I need to manage my money more wisely. It seems to disappear before I even have it. This would be a class for you one time, and then it's going to transition this fall. We're going to offer a longer community group based on unpacking these principles deeper. And so whether you feel like you don't have enough income and things are really, really tight, or believe it or not, you may be in a position where you have too much income. I know that might not make sense to some of us, like, what? How could that be possible? But there is a different weight and challenge to having been entrusted with wealth. And perhaps you have more wealth than you know what to do with, and people ask you for it, and you, what can I do? And both of those things are burdensome in their own ways, having too little and having too much. And we need godly principles to help us navigate both. And so that's an invitation to July 8th, Church Center app. You can sign up and get more information. The second is something that may apply to everyone in here, hoodies and haircuts. This is an opportunity for us to bless our community and those in the church, but primarily those even outside. Our outreach team, Becky Porter leads this team, and last week she shared they've been in touch with our local schools, elementary, high schools, to work with their counselors and teachers. And we've been able to give them invitations, essentially a voucher, that the counselors and teachers who know of families for whom money is tight for whom back to school season is it's hard to make the money stretch. And so we want to be a blessing. We believe that we've been called to love and serve our neighbors. And so we're going to do an event the Saturday before school starts called Hoodies and Haircuts. Totally free, no cost, and we're inviting people to come in. The kids can get a haircut anywhere from kindergarten up to senior year. Come on in for a haircut. I will be doing the cutting. And Becky and her team, I think they've put together like 10 stylists, barbers coming together to offer their services for free to say, hey, how can we bless our community and do that totally for free? And then the hoodies, we want to give those away because, again, it's just one thing perhaps that as a parent, as a family, you can take it off of your to-do list. Take it off of the list of things that you need to buy to go back to school. Now, here's where the church comes in. We talk about transformation and action. I'm excited about this. I'm asking all of you, our outreach team is asking the church body to pray about providing all the hoodies. We already have about 90 people signed up, kids, children signed up for this, and we're expecting up to 150. 150 hoodies may sound like a lot or a little, and we could have just taken a donation and then we'll go out and buy them, but we didn't want it to be utilitarian. Everyone gets the same hoodie, get in line and come get it and leave. No, we want it to be more fun than that, and so we're asking you to buy the hoodies. Well, what size? Buy whatever you want. Well, what color? Buy whatever you want. What brand? What style? What's the? Buy whatever you would buy for your son, for your daughter, for your grandchild, for your nephew or your niece. And if you would normally buy your kid 15 hoodies and you're in a position to be able to do that, consider buying 15. And if it's, you know what, our family, every kid, it's probably a one hoodie type of year kind of thing, like things are kind of tight, and we're going to get them from Amazon Basics, then purchase one from Amazon Basics and be proud of that and be thankful that you've been given the opportunity to use your blessings to be a blessing. And so we already have them out in the connection point. I saw it looks like maybe a dozen already that got brought in today and hung up. We will fill in the gaps. If there's not the right sizes and things like that come the end, we'll fill in the gaps. But I'd love for you to pray about and say, hey, how can our family get involved, take these moments of inspiration and information and leverage it into something that would look like transformation? Questions, you can talk to me later. For now, we're going to keep rolling in Philippians. Sound good? Was that enough time for you to find Philippians? A small book. Might have to use table of contents for it. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13 is where we'll be. One more context, actually. I have a little bit of some help today, a little illustration, perhaps. There we go. We got some illustrations today. 1992. What were you doing in 1992? Anybody not alive yet? A couple? How much a gallon of gas cost in 1992? Less. How much did milk cost in 1992? Have you ever heard someone who's older than you, when I was a kid, a movie cost a penny and a house cost $10? And you think, how old are you? Welcome to 2026. Well, in 1992, an Arizona iced tea cost 99 cents. The CEO, the owner, Don Voltaggio, began selling these cans. You may recognize these guys, 22 ounces of delicious. Delicious Arnold Palmer. Is there a dad in the house that would enjoy an iced tea with lemon? Right there, you got to come on up. You got to help me out. I can't come down to you. There you go. Yeah, okay, crack that guy open for us. Ooh. Happy Father's Day. 99 cents. 34 years later, still 99 cents. In fact, right there on the can. That's not a sticker. That's printed on the aluminum. Why do you do this? Well, this is part of what Don wants to do, the owner of Arizona. After COVID, 2020, 2021, supply chains kind of went crazy. Are we going to get the things in? There's not workers. And remember our prices just kind of skyrocketed for a little while? Aluminum was one of those things. It was hard to get. People are saying, Don, you got to raise your prices. His company, people who have vested interest, we got to raise the prices. We're going to lose money. And he said this. He said, we're successful. We're debt-free. We own everything. Why would we have people pay more for their drink? Is that rare Isn't that unique? Amen from everybody who was tired of paying raised prices. And we knew that those prices weren't going to go back down when the supply chains got figured out, because now, guess what? Now this costs this much more, and prices go up. Now in 2025, there were tariffs that were coming and going and things like that. And one of those, the tariff for aluminum, jumped. And so there was a pretty massive increase on what he had to pay, Don and his company, for aluminum. There was a 40% cost increase that resulted, and he's buying hundreds of thousands of pounds of aluminum at a time for these cans, and it equated to, overnight, an additional $40 million expense. Can you imagine that, going from one day to the next, and the next day you owe $40 million more than you did the day before? And people said again, well, get rid of those cans, buddy. 99 cents isn't going to cut it. And he pushed back again. And he said, no, we're never going to raise these if we can avoid it. He said, offering value is always a good idea. And when you can do that, you should. Now, I have no evidence. I couldn't find anything about his faith or why he does this. There's really no. He just, for whatever reason, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to be able to give people a drink that they can enjoy. Why do I need to have more so that they can have that? And what I realize is that he is representing, or is a great illustration of something that is so rare in many of our lives, mine very much included, and that is contentment. Contentment, I would say, is, I would define it like this, is resting securely in what you already have. Contentment, resting securely in what you already have. And I think this principle applies to all of us, whether you are in high school, whether you are in your 20s and 30s, whether you have grandkids and great-grandkids, whatever stage of life, we are challenged to rest securely in what we have. The opposite of contentment is discontentment. And if contentment is resting securely in what we already have, discontentment is looking at what you have and saying, not enough. Whatever it is, we could be talking money, we could be talking the vehicle, we could be talking wardrobe, we could be talking family or relationship, but you take account of what you have around you, and you simply go, not enough. And here's why this matters in a series called The Generous Life. Because if what you have is not enough for you, then generosity will always be just out of reach. It's just how it's going to work. Because how, if you are not having your, if you do not have enough, if I don't have enough, how can I possibly give to somebody else? See, this is not just about math. It's about a position of our heart. It's not just about, do things add up, and when I reach a certain point, then I'll be generous. It just doesn't work like that. Because you may look at someone in a tax bracket ahead of you and think, oh, well, if I had their money, well, then I could be generous because then I would be content. But jump into those person's shoes, and I bet they're nicer shoes than what you're wearing because they're a tax bracket up. But you know what they're looking at? The tax bracket ahead of them. Contentment is so rare. It's so unique. Most of us think that rich is just a little bit more than what you have, or maybe a lot more. But most people don't consider themselves wealthy. It's those a little bit ahead. Well, that's what wealth is. And then that person thinks, well, the next person is wealthy. Contentment, though, is the call of the Christ follower. And we're told over and over in Scripture that this is the path to developing this Christ-likeness in our lives, of being satisfied with what we have. Let me read this passage from Philippians, verse 10 through 13. I know you'll recognize the last verse. Verse 13 is maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible other than John 3:16. But it may not mean what a lot of us have been taught that it means. Let me read this first. Paul writes this. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or another translation you may have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've seen this verse on coffee mugs. I went to a Christian college. I saw this verse in the weight room. And I can promise you it doesn't mean literal, because there's times I'm trying to lift, I can't get this bar off my chest. I cannot do all things. This is not a literal promise that you can run, you can run under a 5-minute mile, or you will be able to pass the test. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying literally. We have to say, what's the context in which he's talking? He's speaking about contentment, one of the hardest things for people, to be comfortable, secure in what we already have, regardless of how much that is. Now, you think of a guy like Don Voltagian, the Arizona guy. Contentment would be easy for him, right? He owns a big company. He says he's debt-free. He's actually worth $6 billion. Would anyone else be content if you were worth $6 billion? Maybe. Probably. But maybe not. Because what I've found is we spend, all of us, and I imagine we have a range of income levels, tax brackets in this room, and most of us spend towards the top of our income. And if we get a big raise, we now put the wing on the house or pay for the thing, and then we are kind of maxed out again. And these are all good things. I've tried to emphasize this every week. No part of this message is to say that wealth is bad, possessions are bad, or that you should give everything away. That's something I would say would be the poverty gospel, that you're not being a good Christian if you own anything. Well, you should give that away. You can always buy cheaper. You know, I could have bought cheaper shoes, and someone else would say, well, you could go without shoes, and someone else, you know, I mean, it's not a zero-sum game. It is okay to have nice things. God is the giver of all good things, and as a good father, he wants to bless his children with things that take care of us, that bring us joy. So none of this is to say wealth is bad. But it is to say that we can have a relationship with wealth that becomes bad. Contentment is the remedy for that unhealthy relationship with wealth. Because I truly believe, even with $6 billion, it would be pretty sweet for a little bit, maybe a while. And maybe I would have all the things that I want. But I know my heart, and I think at some point I would still wrestle with being content. I would want more. It's the nature of people. It's how appetites work. It's just now the things that I'm buying are bigger. The deals that I'm buying are more expansive. The properties are more exotic, because with that wealth comes opportunity. But Paul says this. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, which means contentment matters if you have nothing. And contentment matters if you have $6 billion. Whether you are overflowing with riches or you're struggling to keep up, whether you are well-fed every meal or you are very hungry, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, Paul, this is an important contextual note, Paul is writing this from prison. He's jailed. He's chained up next to a Roman guard, potentially going to die. He doesn't know the end of the story at this point. And even in that moment, in jail, chained up, he's able to say, and right now, I'm content. I'm content. I'm looking at my present circumstances and saying, yeah, I'm all right. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Yeah, I've been times when I've been free and had plenty, and now I'm imprisoned and have not much, but I'm content either way. In his book, Chasing Contentment, author Eric Raymond says this about our circumstances. He says, instead of interpreting God's character in the light of our circumstances, we have to do the opposite. We need to interpret our circumstances in light of God's character. This helps us grow in contentment, that we would look at God, instead of looking around us and saying, okay, how am I doing right now? How am I doing financially, relationally? How's my health? How are my life plans, my life goals? And if things are going well, and if I got money in the account, well, then clearly, man, isn't God good? what he's saying here is that we need to shift. Don't look at our circumstances and then use our circumstances to tell us about God. Because what if none of those things are accurate? What if it's the opposite? What if it's you didn't just get paid? What if payday is a few weeks away and you're paycheck to paycheck and things are tight and the relationship is not what you want it to be and things are a struggle. Health is not quite as healthy as you wish it was. And all these things are not as good. And then we go, well, tell me about God. Well, God who? Life's not going well. Why would I bring God into this? And what he's challenging us regarding contentment is, no, begin with the character of God. God is always faithful. God is always good. God is always our provider. God is always present. And if we believe those things to be true, then we can become content whether we're overflowing or we're in a season of drought. And I know we have both extremes in our church and in the room today. This contentment is contrary to so much of life. And what's much more common is comparison. Comparison, looking at what someone else has and wishing, if I only had that. His car is newer than mine. Her kitchen is nicer than mine. Their bank account, I'm sure, is much bigger than mine. Their family, their spouse is more attractive, more attentive, more successful. And very quickly, when we begin to compare, and comparison is the thief of joy, no doubt about it. Because if you begin to compare what I have with what someone else has, one of two things happen. One, I see what they have and I want it more than mine, and I become discouraged about my things. I become discontent. Or I like my stuff better than theirs and go, I'm doing pretty well. And in comes pride. And neither of those things are good. So avoid comparison entirely. It'd be like walking in today. Let's pretend you're a water drinker all the time and you always got your bottle with you. And today, you left it in the car. You forgot it at home. Isn't that a disaster for those of you who carry water everywhere? It ruins your day. Ruin our day, yeah. And you walked into the coffee bar and you see these little bottles of water. Aren't you happy? Wasn't that nice? And now you're pleased again. Then you walked into church and you see Ryan and I drinking 22 ounces. Happy Father's Day of Arnold Palmer. Oh man, I wanted one of those. I just got this little dinky bottle of water. And you can become discontent and discouraged and disparage the thing that you were thankful for 30 seconds ago. Usually it's a lot more serious than what beverage you're drinking. But we have moments where we disregard the blessings we've been given, that we were once thankful for. Maybe they're even the answers to our prayers. And now we've moved on to go, that thing. Well, I want that because somebody else has it. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed because your life does not consist in abundance of possessions. That's not what makes a life good, having a lot of stuff. It just doesn't. And I know those of us can testify to that we've chased things, we've tried to bring things into our life, into our garage, into our home, into our family. And it was cool for a little bit. But then we want the next thing, the next version, the next model. And it's a never-ending cycle. And we don't actually want the thing. We want the wanting. We want the anticipation. And because of that, we will never, ever be satisfied, even with money. No amount of money can satisfy our hearts because there's always something else we don't have. And if we believe that generosity is based on what we have or don't have, and we say, well, how can I be generous? I don't even have enough for me. Well, that's what Paul is driving at. He says, we as believers should live differently than the rest of the world. We have to cultivate contentment. You saw what he said, I think, in the passage in verse 10 or 11. He said, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret to being content. See, this is not natural. You have to learn to be content. Comparison is natural. discouragement about the things we have as natural, wanting more regardless of what we have as natural. He had to learn to be content. Jesus says, be on guard against greed. Both of these things are active. You have to actively be on guard. You can't just, I'll be fine, because greed will come in. You will see what other people have and you'll say, man, I don't really care what I have. I wish I had what they had, while someone else is looking at you and doing the same thing. But it needs to be intentional, active. It needs to be, there's engagement in the process. And I'll reference the hoodies again. This might be a tiny step. Maybe you've never given to the church. Maybe on Sundays when you walk past an offering box, you hear us say thank you to the church. You go, yeah, that's fine. Not for me. And that's okay if that's where you're at. But maybe this call to generosity is starting to just kindle something. And you're curious. Like, you know what? I'm not giving to the church yet or at all for whatever reason. That's a different conversation. But generosity is different than just giving to the church. It's hard to argue with being a generous person. And so maybe these hoodies are a way for you to go, you know what? I'm not there yet, but kids in the community whose families are going through something right now, I want to be generous toward them. And maybe this will be the step in that direction. But it takes intentionality. It takes action. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, I was just talking about that with a friend this week. If you haven't read Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster, one of my favorite books of all time, highly recommend it. Helpful for spiritual growth in practical ways. But Richard Foster writes about simplicity in one of the chapters. As a discipline, practicing simplicity, and so much of this is perfectly in line with contentment. Now, he has more than six, but I'm going to fly through these and encourage you, maybe just find one. Don't memorize this list. If you came to someone and you said, hey, help me get in shape. And they said, oh, we can do that. Tomorrow you need to begin by running, and then we're going to do weights and also watch your nutrition. Don't forget your core, sit-ups, push-ups, push-ups, leg lifts, do that kind of stuff. Are you doing upper body? And make sure you balance it with lower body and get enough water and get enough sleep. You're going to quit by Monday. But if your first step to exercise, to better health, is this, hey, could you, how about tomorrow? What's the first thing we're going to do? How about this? Go walk for 20 minutes. I bet you can do that. And at the end of that, you'll have ignited a little bit of hunger. You're hungering yourself. You're going to go, ooh, I can do more. I want you to approach this with that attitude. You can't do everything maybe on this list, but I bet everyone in this room could find one that would challenge you. And if you lean into it, it may be the opportunity that the Holy Spirit wants to use for you to develop, to learn the secret of being content. Number one, buy for usefulness rather than status. Sometimes we just buy for status, a brand. We could have bought A, but we chose the more expensive option, B, because the brand is better. Or it's not even about the brand, but it's about having an item that perhaps you don't even need, but everyone else seems to have, and it's a status symbol. Oh, everybody has one of those, the new appliance, whatever that thing is. I remember a couple years ago, it was the Instapot. Remember that thing? We used that once, and we put that in the basement immediately. That was the worst thing we ever used. But everybody had them. They're posting online, and you can do this and that and this. And I think we bought one. Okay, I guess we have to buy it. We didn't buy for useful, or we should have just bought the things we needed. We had the things we bought it. We didn't need it. Buy for usefulness. Number two, reject anything that produces addiction in you. Now, addiction, we often think substances, but let's not stop there. Are there any compulsive habits connected to your finances? Things you buy over and over and over, and you buy this model and then the next, and then it's the upgrade and the upgrade. Our brains work in tricky ways, and sometimes we get what we want and we're happy, but more often we get the thing we think we wanted and we still want more. I've seen this, and this may be niche for some and maybe spot on for others. In gaming culture, loot boxes online, playing a video game, you can pay money to unlock a digital whatever, right? And an item pops up, and it's unique, it's rare, it's common, and maybe you like that thing. But guess what? Well, I want to do it again. It was fun to open that thing up. My son and I, we went through a couple years ago, we were loving baseball cards, and I realized over time that although that's fun to collect baseball cards, very quickly it can become something that can border on just like gambling. It's like, man, we're going to open up a pack and maybe we'll get a card in there that's worth $1,000. Open the pack. Hey, did you get any in there that opened $1,000? You didn't? Me neither. Let's buy another pack. And it became, is that an addiction? I don't think we were chemically bound to buy something, but the behavior was there. And again, because it connects to wealth and my heart, I had to ask, like, well, am I being content or why am I buying these items? Again, there's nothing wrong with baseball cards, nothing wrong with having a car, nothing wrong with having a home. These are good things, but we know our hearts. And so I'm not going to be legalistic about any of this. But again, these are principles. Number three, develop a habit of giving things away. And as a caveat, I would say, and not just when they are worn out and you are buying a new one. A beautiful practice is giving something away at the height of its usefulness. In fact, if anyone needs an Instant Pot, I'll give that away. No. But if you've ever had someone give you a gift and it's old and worn out and you know it's a hand-me-down, you might be thankful for it. But have you ever been a gift that looks like the tags are still on it? We can have that impact on others. Number four, refuse to be propagandized by modern gadgetry. You have to have the new version of the blah, blah, blah. The iPhone, the Android. Okay, you know, every year iPhone comes out and it says, this is the you have to have this phone. It'll save you time. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll make you safer online. You can now take 1,000 gigabyte photos and do all these things. And you go, no, I'm good. I bought last year's phone. And Apple will say, no, that phone's awful. You need the iPhone 75. You have to get the iPhone 75 because it can do this. And so a lot of us, and I've been in that. I like to be, an early adopter. I want the new thing. And just refuse to give in to propaganda and advertising and realize it's someone else's full-time job to separate you from your money and go into some of these interactions and advertisements with a little bit of skepticism. And a little bit of saying, well, am I buying this because I have to, or could I be content with the one I have? Number five, enjoy without owning. What does that look like? To borrow a neighbor's lawnmower, some other tool you need, a shovel. I don't know what it would be, but instead of every person on the block going out and buying a snowblower, what if we shared items more often and even asked someone that we have a relationship with, hey, could I borrow that? Yeah, and here you go. Giving it right back to you. Enjoy without owning. Use the library. This develops something in us. Six, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom. And I'll wrap up with that and one more verse. But isn't that what we've been talking about today when we sing and we want to seek first? But sometimes when we're discontent with what we have, we kind of put that on the back burner, go after the thing we want more, and then we circle back to God if and when we have time. Shun anything. This, again, I'm not legalistic about any of this, but I trust the Holy Spirit will impress on our hearts. Here's the thing for you that gets in the way of following God. Here's the thing that distracts you, that makes you discontent. Here's the thing, you can only buy so many new models so many times, you can only upgrade so many times, and at some point realizing, God, this lack of contentment is in fact what's separating me from the generous life that you've called me to live. And I hope today is not condemnation of, oh, the things I have are bad. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is we need to have an ear turned to the Holy Spirit and ask ourselves this. When is enough enough? And looking at our neighbors and asking the question, do they have enough before we worry about ourselves? In Hebrews, we read this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that is true, whether you have little or whether you have a lot. I'm going to close in this passage from Proverbs verse 30. John, band, come on up. We're going to close in a song today. Maybe you've prayed part of this before, but I'm going to encourage us, and we'll close in this prayer. But here's the passage first. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Now, that first passage there, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. You ever prayed that? I bet we've all prayed the first half, right? Could you pray the full verse? Could I, in all honesty, say, "God, keep me away from poverty and keep me away from having too much"? Why? Because if I'm in poverty, I may become poor and steal and I'll dishonor you. But if I have too much, I may disown you and say, Who is the Lord?" This is an encouragement for us to realize that we, in fact, can have enough. And we want to be thankful for that, to be generous people. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity we have to open our hearts and minds up to you. And this can be a sensitive topic because it can feel like it's hitting close to home. Like, am I doing something wrong because I have too much? Because my house is this, my car is this. Lord, help us be so thankful for the things that we have, but help us ensure that those things never have us. That we hold them loosely, that if they were taken from us today, we would say, "It's okay, because I have Christ and he has me." And if tomorrow we walk into a raise, a blessing, a promotion, an increase in the things we've been given, we would still say, "Praise God for his provision. But what brings me joy are the blessings that I already have around me." Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but help us rest in you. It's in your name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen.